Judaism and Christianity both trace their roots to the same book, the Bible. The early Christian church was predominantly Jewish, but it soon found itself an outcast from mainstream Judaism because of the teaching that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. From the Crusades to the Holocaust, the Jewish people have been persecuted by Western Christian nations. Why has there been such animosity between these two great religions with the same roots? These are the headlines. In a moment, we're going to look at the important news behind the headlines.
Welcome to the Good News Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. The Good News doesn't try to cover up today's problems. This is a program that dares to look at today's dilemmas and ask the questions that must be asked. It seeks the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. Please join Gary Petty for a discussion of today's Good News subject.
Welcome to Good News Radio. Today we're continuing our series on Has God Abandoned the Jews? The main tenet of Christianity is that the New Testament's Jesus of Nazareth is the prophesied Messiah of the Hebrew Scriptures. For its first few decades, the Apostolic Church was considered a Jewish sect. But as Christianity spread throughout the Roman Empire, it became persecuted by leaders in both the Jewish and pagan communities. Eventually, the rift between Christianity and Judaism became so intense that some church leaders actually declared a special curse on the Jewish people because many of them rejected Jesus as the Messiah. After the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, many Christian communities began to move away from their Jewish roots. Christianity became increasingly Greek and Roman in culture, while doctrines took on both Gnostic and pagan elements. Christendom's first four centuries witnessed the development of the belief that Jesus came to abrogate the Old Testament law, which applied specifically to Jews. Many Christians developed hostility towards anything seen as Jewish. Jesus' confrontations with the Jewish leaders were used to support the teaching that the Jews were totally rejected by God. In fact, the entire Jewish race became personally responsible as the murderers of Jesus Christ. Many times, violent anti-Semitism was sanctioned by the Catholic Church, including the acceptance of murder and torture during the Crusades and Inquisition. At first, Protestant reformers like Martin Luther reached out to the Jews, but when they didn't convert in large numbers as he expected, his disappointment turned to hatred. Luther promoted the burning of synagogues for the honor of God, as well as the destroying of Jewish homes. The Talmud was to be confiscated and rabbis forbidden to teach. Martin Luther's impact on the development of German culture is profound. Many have wondered how a civilized, intelligent people like the Germans, who professed Christianity, could perpetrate the systematic murder of millions of Jews during the Nazi era. William L. Scharer, author of the classic The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich, sees the Holocaust as the result of attitudes rooted in German history. He writes, "It is difficult to understand the behavior of most German Protestants in the first Nazi years unless one is aware of two things: their history and the influence of Martin Luther." Over the past decades, there have been numerous attempts by some Christian leaders to heal the rift between Christianity and Judaism. Jesus did have serious issues with the Jewish religion of his day. Public confrontations with religious leaders led to their demand for the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, to crucify Jesus. Now, we pick up this dramatic story in Matthew 27, and we'll start in verse 15. "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife said to him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'What shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' And they said, 'Let him be crucified.' Then the governor said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they cried out all the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.' When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, His blood be on us and our children. And then he released Barabbas to them, when he was scourged, and delivered him to be crucified. The Jewish people at Pilate's headquarters declared that the blood of Jesus was to be upon them and their children. Over the years, this passage has been used by some Christians as license to murder, torture, steal property, and hate the Jewish people. Has God abandoned the Jews? We'll be discussing this question right after this.
The book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, is to many people its most confusing. They find its strange symbols and images puzzling and mysterious. But it need not be so. The book's very name means a revealing, a way to gain understanding. Its first verse tells us it was written to reveal things which must shortly take place. We've prepared an exciting, eye-opening new booklet, The Book of Revelation Unveiled, to help you understand what will take place in the days ahead. For your free copy, call right now 1-800-966-9232. In our free booklet, The Book of Revelation Unveiled, you can discover the truth of this surprising message Jesus Christ brought. There is no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232. Order today.
Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org.
We have back with us in the Good News Radio studio Dr. Ralph Levy and Darris McNeely as we continue our series on Has God Abandoned the Jews? Gentlemen, thanks for being here.
Thank you, Gary.
Good to be here.
There's a remarkable statement made by Jesus in John 4:22. Jesus tells a Samaritan woman, salvation is of the Jews. What does he mean by that statement?
That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Salvation is of the Jews. What Jesus meant in talking to the Samaritan woman was that he, Jesus Christ the Messiah, was to come from the Jewish nation, as we talked about last week. But there's more to it than that. We read in the scriptures in the book of Romans, for example, in Romans chapter 3, that it was the law that was given to the Jewish people, to the Hebrew people. The words of God, the oracles is the way it's described in the Bible. And also it was the Jewish people who preserved the theological belief in monotheism. That is, that you worship only God and you don't worship anything that isn't God. So there's a lot to that statement.
That's true. And, of course, the many prophecies that point out that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was to be born of the lineage of the tribe of Judah, one of the sons of Jacob, the progenitor of one of the tribes of Israel, a unique tribe that not only preserved its identity among all the tribes of Israel, but by the preserving of their identity, the preserving of the unique way of life of the temple in Jerusalem after the split within the nation of Israel in the 9th century, they were in a unique position to preserve that culture, that tradition, their identity, the law, as Dr. Levy was referring to, and therefore, of all the tribes, become the ones, the one tribe of which Christ was born, and therefore salvation is the end product of that, as Jesus Christ is the one responsible.
Now, I just read earlier that the Jewish people present at Jesus' judgment by Pontius Pilate said that his blood should be on their heads and the heads of their children. Is there a judgment from God on the Jewish people over the last 2,000 years because of their rejection of the Messiah some kind of special judgment?
Well, that's a big question in theological circles and historical circles as they look at the history of the Jews over the last 2,000 years. I think it's important, Gary, that we preface any of our discussion on that subject with a proper understanding of what the Scripture says in regard to Christ's death. Christ died for the sins of all people. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Christ died for the sins of all mankind, every tribe, every nation, every racial and ethnic group of people. You can't just single out one group of people and say that their sin, even the rejection of the Messiah in the first century, was any greater than any other sin when you really understand the totality of the subject. That must be at least a starting point for us to delve into this important historical and theological question.
It's an interesting thing that they said, and a potentially rather chilling statement that they make back then, his blood be upon us and on our children. And yet when we look into other parts of the Scripture, we discover that they really couldn't call down a curse on themselves in the way in which that statement seems to indicate. I'm reminded of a passage back in the Old Testament prophets. It's a long chapter, and we wouldn't have time to read all the way through it, but the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 18, for those who are following with their Bibles, if you'd like to write that down in Ezekiel 18, there is a long chapter which indicates that it isn't possible for the works of an ancestor to be brought down on the head of their progeny. In other words, if somebody who went before you in your lineage did something evil, you won't be punished for the evil that your parents or grandparents committed. And the reverse is also true, that you don't get credit for righteous acts of previous generations in your lineage. And so, really, what they said at that particular point, though a rather a careless statement, could not have been fulfilled in that sense of God punishing one generation for what an earlier generation had done.
So we find no basis in the Holocaust, that the argument that many people use that this was somehow just God's judgment on these people.
No, not at all. I think we have to go back to, again, the Scriptures to see what was said to these Jews subsequent to the death of Christ. Peter said to them in Acts chapter 3, a very important sermon that he gave there in verse 17, he said to the Jews, he said, "Brethren, I know you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers." Peter spoke to the ignorance not only of the Jews, but the Romans and the others, all other people who were had a hand in the responsibility of, in the death of Jesus Christ. The Jews then could repent. Peter urged them to repent and showed them in this sermon later on that if they did, there would be a blessing if they turned from their iniquity. God, as Dr. Levy brought out there from Ezekiel 18, always holds out the hope of repentance and the subsequent blessing to anyone who turns from their sins. And those Jews in Peter's day who turned reaped a blessing. Anyone from any group of people at any time in history can repent and receive the blessing of God.
There is a interpretation of the Scripture that's quite common that takes the stance that because of their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah, that now the Old Testament prophecies that concerned Israel and the Jewish people now apply to the church. How do you respond to that?
Yeah, that's interesting because, as you point out, there's a long theological tradition that claims just that, that those prophecies and the things that were promised to be given ultimately to Israel and to the Jews have shifted to the church and the church only. And Darius, I'm sure, will want to comment on this because he does a very fine presentation here at our Ambassador Bible Center on that. But when we look into the Old Testament, we find many, many prophecies of God dealing with different nations, Israel and Judah and the other nations in the millennial rule once Jesus Christ the Messiah has come for the second time. And those prophecies say what they mean, and they mean what they say, that God will deal with those nations. Now, of course, it is true that God is dealing with the New Testament church in a special way during this New Testament era. But those prophecies are so specific in some cases and so clear that to assign an allegorical interpretation to them is really a twisting of the Scripture. God will yet work with Judah, he will yet work with Israel, and he will yet work with all the nations of the earth in bringing justice and equity to the world once Jesus Christ has returned.
Yeah, those ideas really found their firmest setting in the teachings of the Church Father Augustine in the 5th century after a long period of time that gets into other subjects. But Augustine essentially took those ideas, those prophecies and the teaching about the nation of Israel from the Old Testament, and he transferred them to the church through his writings, particularly in his seminal writing, The City of God. And that set in very firm foundational teachings, the teaching of the church, for the next 1,000 and more years, and actually continuing on to this day as far as a theological interpretation of these scriptures, particularly from the Old Testament, that they applied to the church now. And therefore, the church became the kingdom of God on earth. And that set in motion a whole different mindset and interpretation of the scriptures, which continues with us to this day.
So if we take those scriptures as literal, that those prophecies concern those people, that they don't apply to the church, what does the Bible say about the future of the Jewish people?
Well, as we talked about last week, God isn't through with them, as he's not through with all of humanity. There are very many specific prophecies concerning the Jewish people in the Old Testament and mentions in the New Testament as well, that God will yet work with the Jewish people, that Jesus Christ will come back to the earth the second time. And, for example, the prophet Zechariah says very specifically, and I've got this open in my Bible in front of me here in Zechariah 12 and verse 10, it says, "I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me whom they have pierced." And that, of course, is a reference to Jesus Christ. "They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." And so they will ultimately recognize that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. And there will be, we hope and believe, and it's clear from the scriptures, that many of the Jews ultimately will recognize that Messiah, will accept him, and will proceed on to redemption and salvation in God's plan.
I think another very good scripture on that is one we covered last week in our program, and that is what the question Paul addressed in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. But specifically in Romans 11 and verse 26, Paul summarized a lot of this concern and said that all Israel will be saved, as it is written. "The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Judah, as well as all the other nations or tribes of Israel, and in fact all of mankind, will have a part in that new covenant that the Bible speaks of, that Jeremiah spoke eloquently of in chapter 31 of his prophecy. The Jews will have their part in that. They have not been cast off. They have not been condemned because of their any one sin. And along with all of Israel, they will have a chance for eternal salvation in God's kingdom.
We have a lot more to cover. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
Human efforts at predicting the future are notoriously inaccurate. Self-proclaimed seers and prophets have been proven wrong time and time again. But there is a sure way to know what the future holds. It's written in advance in the pages of the Bible. We've prepared an exciting, eye-opening new booklet, The Book of Revelation Unveiled, to help you understand what will take place in the days ahead. This 32-page full-color booklet will take you through the major themes of the Book of Revelation, helping you discover how it all fits together. For your free copy, call right now 1-800-966-9232. In our free booklet, The Book of Revelation Unveiled, you can discover the truth of this surprising message Jesus Christ brought. There is no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232.
On today's program, we're talking with Dr. Ralph Levy, instructor at Ambassador Bible Center, and Darris McNeely, managing editor of World News and Prophecy, about the Jewish people and biblical history and prophecy. Now, we know that there was a great deal of anti-Semitism in the first centuries of the Christian church. Let me ask this. How did this anti-Semitism affect biblical interpretation in the development of the Christian church?
Well, that's a very good question to understand, not only about the Jews, but also about the church today. I think as most people realize, the early church was predominantly Jewish. And it was not until a few years after its founding that they branched out and began to encompass other Gentiles, or the other nations. But it was perceived as largely Jewish for the first few decades of its life there in the within the Roman Empire of the first century. There was a unique event with the burning of Rome under the Emperor Nero, and at that time, in an attempt to create a scapegoat for that problem, Nero blamed the Christians, and there was a persecution, one of the first early persecutions upon the Christians, and a number of them were burned at the stake. They were killed because of their faith and who they were. Interestingly, the Jewish people were neglected in that first persecution, or in that Neronian persecution. They were not part of it. Later on, after especially the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD and the Jewish revolt and the nettlesome problem of the nation of Judah at that time to the Roman Empire, and other changes that were beginning to take place in the church, there began to be this desire to move away from anything that was connected with Judaism or the Jewish people. And that then caused a reexamination of the teachings of the church as it was at that particular time. And so you had then an examination very early of certain key doctrines such as the Sabbath and the holy days of the scriptures and of the early practice of the New Testament church, which were perceived and then identified as Jewish, and therefore the Christians not wanting to be a part or connected and identified with the Jewish ideas or Jewish people began to make certain allegations and changes and reinterpretations of scripture to change those teachings, and therefore in the eyes of the populace and the government to move the church as it was then developing away from its any connection with what was perceived as the Jewish people. And that those seeds, however, were sown very early within the church at that time because of the persecutions brought upon it by the empire.
Here's the next part of this. Does the early anti-Jewish bent in the Gentile Christian world still influence Christian biblical interpretation today?
Yes, I think it does. There are practical ways in which it influences Christian biblical interpretation and Christian biblical practice. For example, most Christians observe Sunday. They go to church on Sunday for their worship services. Some few Christians keep the seventh-day Sabbath. Now, the reason for this doctrinal split is because many of the Christians saw certain scriptures and believed that there were certain scriptures that justified a turning away from what they perceived as the Jewish practice of keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. In fact, when we look into the scriptures, we find it dates from the book of Genesis. And so the Sabbath is really a creation ordinance coming through the giving of the law to ancient Israel and passed down to the early New Testament church, which was a Sabbath-keeping church. Later on, the Sabbath and other elements of the law were jettisoned, and in that way, that anti-Jewish flavor of Christian theology influenced what many Christians do even to this day.
Oh, that's very true, and I think our listeners understand that the United Church of God is a Sabbath-keeping church, and we observe the Sabbath. Gary, I've been keeping the Sabbath since I was 12 years old, and when I would begin to do that, especially in school and keeping the holy days, as we did and doing those fall of the year, I would leave school and come back with a reason for my absence as being attending the Feast of Tabernacles. And I can remember receiving questions from my teachers that basically they were puzzled. They were surprised. I didn't know you were Jewish, Darius. And that just illustrates the perception that people have. If you keep the Sabbath or the holy days or things that are from the Bible in an attempt to follow the pattern of Christ and the apostles in the early church, today people look at you as being Jewish somehow and make that connection. And that's just a carryover that is so ingrained in our society today. When you try to keep the things that are in the Bible, they're interpreted as being Jewish.
Which, of course, opens a whole new range of subjects. I have to have both of you back on the program. So I want to thank both of you for being here with us today on Good News Radio. The Christian message to the Jewish people is the same as it is for every human being on the face of the earth. Repent, accept Jesus as the Messiah, become His disciple, and enter into a new relationship with God. Pilate couldn't remove his guilt simply by washing his hands. And yes, the Jewish people who handed Jesus over to the Romans were responsible for his death, as were the Gentile Roman soldiers who crucified him. The truth is, every person is guilty of the blood of Christ, because he died to take upon himself the death penalty that each of us deserves because of our rebellion against God. Why were you born? There's a big difference between grasping the future God wants for you and simply going on the way you have been. The choice is up to you. Join us next time when we continue to explore what the Bible really says about you and your future. For Good News Radio, I'm Gary Petty.
The book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, is to many people its most confusing. They find its strange symbols and images puzzling and mysterious. But it need not be so. The book's very name means a revealing, a way to gain understanding. Its first verse tells us it was written to reveal things which must shortly take place. We've prepared an exciting, eye-opening new booklet, The Book of Revelation Unveiled, to help you understand what will take place in the days ahead. For your free copy, call right now, 1-800-966-9232. In our free booklet, The Book of Revelation Unveiled, you can discover the truth of this surprising message Jesus Christ brought. There is no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232. Order today.
Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org. You've been listening to the Good News Radio program, presented by the publishers of the Good News magazine. We seek the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. To receive your free copy of the literature offered on today's program, please call toll-free 1-800-966-9232. There is absolutely no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232.